Right, so hope everybody's having good trumpets. It's nice to see everybody here. Special music was outstanding, and the offertory, thank you very much for all the work on that. I don't know if I'm getting closer to Brian's age or not, but things start to kind of make things more emotional. The music certainly did that. I guess I'm lucky I don't have four daughters. I think I'd probably, be all over. So today is a very special day, and I want to speak about the trumpets, special music. It was all about the trumpets. But first, I want to talk about some common images that we see today of Jesus Christ. You've probably seen them. There's one what I call the baby Jesus image. This is one that we see all the time, maybe around Christmas more often than not. This is sort of like the poor, helpless baby sort of sitting in a manger, and maybe there's some farm animals like sheep around them, and you see this all the time. But it looks, for the most part, helpless. Certainly not somebody that would really condemn anybody for sin or anything like that. And that's the image, especially around Christmas, of the baby Jesus image. And maybe you've seen that image of that. For the sound people, I will use the sound, though. So I have a sound clip here. Not coming up yet, but soon, just so they know their sound. Then there's the non-masculine Jesus. This is the person that is, if you've seen it, you see it's more typical of a depict Jesus, which are not supposed to by Scripture, but it's a false-looking Jesus with typically long hair, with a little bit of a beard, looks very, what I call, non-masculine. In fact, if you ever see these photographs, these images that they put out there and put cover up the facial part, and from the nose on up, you would think it's actually a woman. And it's interesting to do that. But I call that the non-masculine Jesus. Certainly not the Jesus that we probably read about and heard about this last Sabbath from Will, who spoke about the Jesus who came in and cleared out the money changers. I think if we saw the typical, if Jesus was typically the way they depict him, the money changers, we had nothing to worry about, because that person wouldn't scare anybody. And he certainly wouldn't be able to move people out. So that's one of the images that we see. One of the other images that we see, and I hear this all the time, is what I call the all love, no, and no sin Jesus. I hear this more and more. Maybe you hear it too. Especially when it talks about, we're talking about the same-sex marriage debate going on. And I've heard all sorts of interesting so-called Christians who say that Jesus would condone that. Let me have I have a quote here for you from a blog, Huffington Post. It's called "Why Jesus Loves LGBT People and Gay Marriage Doesn't Exist." And here's a typical sentiment that you see today in some segments of society, especially the liberal Christians. And it says, "Christians and lovers of Jesus should be the first people to allow people who love each other to get married regardless of their sexual orientation. Jesus was all about love, not rules and regulations, but love." And I've seen and heard that on radio, TV. We have leaders of our country who claim to be Christian and following the law, the way of Jesus and when he was on earth, and his, and they have a similar sentiment. So let's turn briefly to the biblical image of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to turn there, this is the Jesus Christ that we read about in Revelation. I'd like you to turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And I appreciate Mr. Will Flamin using this. I was joking, he used my scripture, which really isn't my scripture, it's God's scripture. But he nicely used this last Sabbath in his split sermon, and it's a nice place to start off. This is the Jesus Christ who's going to return, and let's read about it in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Very different from a baby Jesus, a non-masculine Jesus, and an all-love Jesus. So and in verse 11 of Revelation 19 says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Interesting. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, that's interesting, armies in heaven, I wonder why there'd be armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see a very powerful Jesus Christ returning. He sits on a white horse. He's called Faithful and True. He judges and makes war. He has eyes like flames of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and a robe dipped in blood, and he's called the Word of God, and he has armies, armies in heaven that are following him on white horses, and he has a sharp two-edged sword to strike down the nations. Most will be in a shock. On one side, you have the long-haired non-masculine Jesus or baby Jesus who only thinks about love and not sin. And we have this Jesus, the one we just read. Most are in for a shock, a big shock. But brethren, we should not be shocked. The world's view of Jesus Christ is becoming so distorted. It's vital that we do not let most of society's prevalent views on Jesus Christ impact our own understanding. I mean, we hear it all the time on the radio. Depends on our radio station, NPR, which I like listening to, but tends to support a lot of these views. And even in the Christian churches, a lot of debate about things and what sin is, or even they define sin. And if we get caught up in this, there is a risk that, you know, hey, one of our leaders in our own country is claiming that certain things are okay, and he's a Christian, and this view gets portrayed by the media, and it sinks, if it, we allow it to sink into our own minds and thoughts, we can become lax in obeying God. And that's because we start having our own incorrect understanding. We start thinking, oh, maybe Jesus Christ isn't really that concerned about certain things, and he's really worried about my heart and how I treat other people, maybe, if I'm nice to them. And certainly those things are important, treating other people nicely. But if that seeps into our own perspectives and thoughts, the risk is we can become lax in obeying God. And we will not be prepared for Christ's return. And we will likely be deceived when he returns, the end time. So we're not shocked. I don't want anybody to be shocked. I don't want to be shocked. I'd like to talk today about how to maintain a biblical perspective on the return of Christ. And there's 4 points I'm going to have today. Observe the Feast of Trumpets is the first one. Understand the message of the trumpet. Expect the day of the Lord to come. And know what Christ's return pictures. So let's talk about the first one. Observe the Feast of Trumpets. I had some really flashy build-ins coming in where things, scriptures light up on fire, and I thought the kids would love it. But I can't use that. I just have to imagine it. There it comes across my screen, and what's on my screen is where I'd like you to turn to. Leviticus 23. And we'll read about observing the feast days, especially the trumpets, Leviticus 23. You didn't have an offertory today per se, so this is a great place for me to start, just to help those who may not know, may be attending for the first time or only for a short while. Leviticus 23. And we'll start in verse 1. 23, verse 1. It says here, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, this is God speaking. Not Moses, it's God speaking to Moses. It says, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the solemn rest, the holy convocation, and you shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath, the Lord, and all your dwellings. So the first one I want to point out is, this is a holy convocation. All of the feasts are a holy convocation, and they're God's feast. He says, my feast. They're not the feast of Moses, the feast of the Jews. I have a lot of work colleagues today who are out of work along with me. Not out of work, but not at work today. And they're attending a service. And it's not, and many people think it's a Jewish holy day. But it says here, these are my feasts. They're God's feast. Let's turn to another scripture, Leviticus 23, a few pages over. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Should be easy to find. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Here we read about the Feast of Trumpets, specifically. In verse 23, he says, then the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, the Lord speaking to Moses. Isn't Moses coming up with this? The Lord is speaking to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, and that's today, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So, today is the seventh month, the first day. There are a few Jews who keep 2 days just to make sure they get it exactly right, because you do, and historically have to view the moon, but I think we're pretty comfortable today is the right day. I did have a lady at work who says, I take 2 days off, and I'm like, why do you do that? Monday and Tuesday. And she didn't really quite know. She says, I'll ask my husband. But I asked my wife, actually, who actually went to an Orthodox Jewish school in South Africa, and she told me the reason that is that sometimes they're not quite sure, so just to be sure, they take 2 days off. So, but we're here today on the right day, the first day, the seventh day of the month, and that's why we're here. And it's a Sabbath of rest, and it's a blowing of trumpets. Now, I don't know if you've seen a shofar before, but a shofar is a ram's horn. I got a nice picture of one looking here, but think of this nice turned horn that they blow in. And that's what they do today, and that's what they do in the trumpets. Blowing of the trumpets is something that was to be done in ancient Israel. Let's turn over to Numbers 29. You see this again, the Feast of Trumpets, Numbers 29. And we'll just read verse 1, Numbers 29, verse 1. It says, and in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's today, you shall have a holy convocation. We're here today at church. And we should do no customary work. Nobody that's here is at work. We may be doing some other type of things, like setting up sound and moving podiums and things like that. But we're not doing our customary work. We're not at work. We normally are. And it says, for you is a day of blowing the trumpets. It's a blowing of the trumpets. So it's a very special day, a blowing of the trumpets. And the trumpets is very significant for this day. And that's what I want to cover here. So the first thing is we want to talk about is we will eventually lose the meaning and purpose of this day if we do not observe it like an annual reminder. We don't do it, we eventually will lose the meaning and purpose of this day. It's an annual reminder. We're here to be every day. So keeping the right perspective on who Jesus Christ is and what he's doing and why he's coming back, it's very important that we're here on the Day of Trumpets. The focus is also on the shofar, the ram's horn that they blow. And that in itself is a warning, an alert, a reminder, a wake-up to us every year when we hear the shofar. Now, we always don't hear a shofar, but I happen to have one today. Sound ready? Sound is working, I think. Let's try it. This, now, if you listen to this so far, now I've had people play, I've seen in some services just for the effect, somebody's blown it. I think I've seen Mr. Barber even blow it in church on occasion for effect, but I have the sound, which is really the most important part, not just the picture. So here we go. That is a shofar playing, and it'd be very typical across probably many of the Jewish services today that are playing that. It's a shofar. It's a warning. It's a wake-up call. If you hear that, you're alerted. Something is about to happen. So that leads me to the next point. We have to understand the message of the trumpet. We blow a trumpet, or it says here, blow a trumpet, a shofar, the ancient Israelites. Why is that? There's a message there, a very important message that we have to always keep in mind. The trumpet is a powerful and undeniable signal that the Almighty God is about to take action. Let's see this in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Exodus 19. I'll give you three examples of where when God decided to intervene in a very powerful way, there was always a trumpet. And we can find an example of this in Exodus. Exodus 19. I'm so used to printing out my sermon scriptures that I am giving you a chance to keep up with me and turning to it now. When I was a kid, they used to have a game of who can find the scripture the fastest. I would always win that as part of the competition in Bible school or whatever we called it back then, although I think I've lost my skills. Exodus 19. Some of you are very happy because I know that when I print my notes out, you're like turning to them. I'm like halfway down the list, and you're like, where are we? So now you get a chance to go at a nice pace anyway. So Exodus 19, verse 5. And here we know this is before Exodus 20. I think everybody knows the law was given to the Israelites, at least in a formal way, at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments are right there. And this is going into the covenant with the Israelites. So let's read about this in Exodus 19. Again, remember, every time you hear a trumpet, when there's a trumpet that has to do with God, it's a powerful and an undeniable signal that the Almighty God is about to take action. And we'll read this in this section here, in Exodus 19, verse 5. Through 19 says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, again he's talking about the Israelites, and keep my covenant, and this is God giving a covenant to the Israelites, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So a very special relationship, and one that when we read this, we appreciate these words because of the spiritual significance it does for, means for us. But in this case, it was a physical covenant. It was indeed very special above all people, knowing God did it with one group of people, the Israelites, the house of Jacob. Then you shall be me a king, a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. Again, this has significance to us as we go into tabernacles. We know God is doing this spiritually. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Again, it's God speaking, not Moses. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So they're about to come before God, the Almighty God, the holy being of creator of the universe. So they had to prepare. Should give us some insight how we should come prepared to come to church. And in verse 11, and let them be ready for the third day. And for the third day, the Lord shall come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, here we go again, the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So that's the signal. They can come forward. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So they came and became holy and clean in a physical way. And then he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud. So all the people who were in the camp trembled. So he had this very loud sound of a trumpet. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. So you can see this big mountain, and there's clouds and thick clouds and thundering and a big loud trumpet. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. So it must have been quite a scene. I think we'd all be trembling like the Israelites. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. So we see here a trumpet being used to announce that God is going to do something. He's going to take action. And we know what he did. He went on to give the Ten Commandments. And let's just read one more verse in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 18. And it says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw, they trembled and stood afar off. So here we see again a trumpet being used. It is a powerful and undeniable signal that the Almighty God is about to take action. And he did that in Exodus. Let's turn to another example. Would we all like to read in Joshua 6? Turn over to Joshua 6. And we'll read this whole narrative. I think it's worth reading. And I know it's always a nice narrative for the young ones who like to see action things happening, especially the boys. But we'll read this all the way to verse 20 to see how, again, that the trumpet is a powerful and undeniable signal that the Almighty God is about to take action. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the almighty man of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns, the shofar that we just heard, before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the man, said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. So it was, when Joshua had spoken it to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you should all shout." They're all going to be quiet until it's right time. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged into the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. So they did 6 days. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times, so a little different. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by means, abstain from the cursed things, lest you become a curse when you take of the cursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Verse 19, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated for the Lord," or to the Lord, "and shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets." Must have been a great roar of trumpets. "And the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. And then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Again, a trumpet signifies a powerful and undeniable signal that the Almighty God is about to take action. Let's go to another example, a few pages over in Judges. I just want to read this. I think it's very important to understand how the trumpet has been used by God to signify a very important thing, that he is about to take action in an event, a situation, on his behalf of his people. Judges 7, story of Gideon. I think we know the story of Gideon. Gideon eventually got his army down to 300 people because God wanted to make sure everybody knew that what was going to happen was not because of the men, the number of men, that he was going to do something. So Judges 7, and we'll start in verse 16. "And then he divided the 300 men into three companies." I'm assuming that was 100 each, although he could have done something creative, I guess. But 300 men into three companies, "and he put a trumpet into every man's hand." Every one of them had a trumpet, all 300, "with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with them came to the outpost of the camp. And at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpet and broke the pitchers and were in their hand, that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that they had held, and held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 men blew the trumpets, The Lord set every man's sword against his companion. This is the Midianites here. Through the whole camp, and the army fled all around the countryside. Again, we see a very important message here that when God gets involved in the events of his people, there's going to be a trumpet involved. So we need to understand the message, and which I've repeated several times so you have it. It is that a powerful and undeniable signal that the mighty God is about to take action. That is the message of the trumpet. And God will use this again. He will use the trumpet to send the same signal to the whole world that he is about to interact and intervene in a very powerful and undeniable way. And that brings us to the third point, which is we've got to expect and know about the day of the Lord to come. We've got to expect and know about the day of the Lord to come. So this day very much means, reflects this day, points to that day. The Day of Trumpets is our annual reminder of God's powerful soon coming intervention in man's affairs. And let's see where this first, not where it's first pointed out, but let's look at a very familiar set of scriptures where we hear about this in Joel 2. Joel 2, and we'll read verse 1 through 12 here. Because now we're talking about the day of the Lord. It's all very related to the trumpets and the day of trumpets. So in Joel 2, verse 1, we'll read, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is hand, a day it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, and like of whom has never been. Nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns, and the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like the swift steeds, so they run, with noise like chariots. Over mountains they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like the strong people sit in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained in color. They run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. Every one marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the window like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heaven trembles. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" So here we see a very colorful, dramatic, even frightening account of the day of the Lord. When Christ is coming back, this is not a past thing that happened. This is a future event. And it's all through the Bible. Let's look at another example. Let's turn to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, and we'll read in verse 10. Again, picturing this, the Lord of the day of the Lord, which is coming. Verse 10 of Isaiah 2 says in verse 10, "Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Again, this is a future time. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan, and upon the high mountain, upon the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon the ships of Tarshish, and upon the beautiful slopes, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. And in that day, man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks. So people are going to be running, throwing their gold, whatever they have. They just want to get to some place they think is safe, away from the day of the Lord, when God is and Christ is returning. And it says, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily, sever yourself from such man who breathed in his nostrils, for what account is he? So again, a very terrifying situation. A time when Christ is returning. We call it the day of the Lord. Again, another and this day pictures an annual reminder. It's an annual reminder to us of God's powerful and soon coming intervention in man's affairs. Let's turn to Malachi for another example of the day of the Lord. I want to make sure everybody's clear. This is throughout the Bible. It isn't obscure. God's talking about a future time when he is going to return and take care of things. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, about why he's doing that, why he has to come back. Malachi 4. Malachi 4, and we're reading verse 1. This is, for behold, the day is coming. It is coming. I mean, it was in the Old Testament, and we'll read it's in the New Testament. It is coming. Now, I don't think anybody can argue that this has already happened. When you read what the events will be like, no one can say this was about the fall of Jerusalem or something like that. It does not describe that. It doesn't imply. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will stumble, all people, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Again, pointing them back to another time when God was very present, and there was trumpets, and there was thundering and clouds, and the earth was shaking. And he's pointing back to a similar time we just read about. He says, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. And goes on and says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So, it's a future day coming. We should not believe this world is going to keep going as it is. Something is going to change in the near future. Let's turn to Revelation. We see that, in case anybody was wondering, that maybe what we just read was about some past time when maybe we'll see that this has not occurred yet. It's a future time. Revelation 1. We'll see an interesting phrase here that John puts in to tell us what Revelation is all about, why it's important to us. And many people do actually, you know, obviously take interest in Revelation. But let's read in Revelation 1, verse 1. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, you know, those who are following him, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." So it's a message of things that are shortly to take place. We know this is in the 90 AD time frame, well after Jerusalem fell in 70. So we're talking about a future time. Nothing that we read in the past has to do with any falls of Jerusalem or things like that. It's a future time when Christ is coming to earth in a powerful way, and it isn't a short-term event that happens with some persecution. This is a one-time event that happens once. And let's go under, so we know what Revelation is about. Let's go to verse 10. Let's skip over here. And this is John speaking, and he's telling us about the revelation he has. Revelation 1 in verse 10, it says, and this is him speaking, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." So we see here that John is speaking about the Lord's day. Everything about Revelation is talking about the things that occur in the Lord's day, lead up to the Lord's day, and ultimately what happens. So that's in Revelation. We should also, I'm going to just cover a few things briefly here. I mean, we should answer the question of what occurs as we get to Lord's Day. What are the things that happen? I think we know this, but let's review it as we lead to what happens at the Lord's Day. But let's look about, before we get to the Lord's Day and when that is and what it is, there's things that do occur before then that we need to be aware of. And this could be a whole Bible study that goes over several months, but I will cover it for your benefit. I had some nice points that you could copy down here, bullet points. But before what we're getting to, I think, as you know, the seventh and final trump, the Lord's day, or the day when Christ returns, several things happened before then. We need to be aware of it because we see some of these things occurring today, or these aspects of it coming today. And in Revelation 6, we see seven seals, and some of this relates directly to Matthew 24. But the first one, the first seal, is false Christ. I think we're familiar with that. I still remember the images back in the day of the World Tomorrow broadcast back on TV, and you had the four horsemen, and you had the first one that pictured the false Christ. The second one is war. The third seal is death. And then the fifth one, you can say, is martyrdom of the saints. And the sixth seal is a great earthquake. And in verse 17, we start to see the Lord's day occurring. Verse 17, it says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So we start to see, as we get to the six seals, we get to the seventh seal, which gets us to the seven trumpets. Seven trumpets will be blown, and that's found in Revelation 8. And let me just briefly give you a highlight of those. Trumpet 1 through 4 talks about different aspects of the ecology of the earth breaking down, you know, the oceans being polluted, things going very bad in the earth, where it doesn't sustain life very well. Trumpet number 5, we see, is signals when the beast arises out of the bottomless pit. And then in trumpet 6, we see a 200 million man army spoken of, a 200 million man army coming. And then we get to the seventh trump. And that brings me to, we have to know what Christ returns pictures. We have to know what it pictures. Why is Christ returning? He certainly isn't coming as a baby Jesus to be forgiving everybody's terrible sins at that very moment. Let's see what he's coming back to do. Well, let's turn to Matthew for this. We'll cover a few things. Matthew 24 and verse 29. And the things I just talked about, you could say, could be synonymous with what we talk about, the tribulation, you know, all the things that are going wrong, and that when the world starts having serious problems, earthquakes, the world can't sustain life, You have the beast power, you have persecutions, and you have a 200 million man army right before the seventh trump. In verse 29 of Matthew 24, we see, and it says here, immediately, and this is Christ speaking to his disciples who want to know what's going to happen at the end times, the last day, the last trump. In verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and we read about that, we skimmed that very briefly, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So we see Christ, Jesus Christ, when he's on earth, talking about his return and what will occur. And it will be a trumpet. And there are many trumpets, and there's multiple trumpets, six trumpets, but there's a seventh one in which he returns. And it's important to know, what does that picture? What's happening at that point in time when he returns? Very simply, it's the end of man's age and the beginning of Christ's kingdom established on earth. It's the end, as we know it, of 6,000 years of man's, and you could say Satan's for that matter, but man's desire to go his own way and form his own political system. And we have many. People have tried every type there is out there, and we're living in democracy and seeing the problems with that. There's economic systems that have been formed, and religious systems, all being made up or characterized as the Babylonian system, false system. That, when he comes back, it pictures the end of 6,000 years of men devising however they want to rule things, however they want to do trade, however they want to set up their religions. They've done that for 6,000 years. This is picturing the end of that time, that age. And a new age is coming. Let's turn to Revelation 11. We'll see the seventh trumpet talked about here very clearly and what's going to occur. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And he says, then the seventh angel sounded. Again, this is the seventh trump, the last one. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When he comes back, it's the end of everything that's ever existed. Every human government, kingdom, whatever is existing there, the beast power, whatever economic system, political system exists, will be crushed, and it will now become Christ's kingdom, establishing his kingdom on earth. And man's age, you can say Satan's government, will then begin, will be quickly moved off the scene and eradicated. So what are some key takeaways for us? What are some key takeaways for us for today? Well, one I just mentioned is that, one which I think everybody knows about, you just look at the news, every year we say, how can it get any more worse? How can we have more crazy things happening? We have things going on in the Middle East, embassies, we have things going on in Syria, we have people talking about potentially bombing Iran. But the key takeaway is this age, our current world, will continue to be under pressure, extreme pressure, political pressure, economic pressure, religious pressure. There will continue to be earthquakes, wars, famines, unrest will continue. Takeaway is, let's not be weary or deceived about Christ's coming. And I want to kind of finish on this. The words of the Apostle Peter are more relevant and more important than ever. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. We'll close on this. The because this is very, very, what he wrote at the end of his last epistle applies more than ever to those who are following Jesus Christ, trying to live in this world and try to do the right thing. It's not going to get easier living in this world. I can assure you of that. And Peter has an important message for us right now, every one of us. 2 Peter 3. And we'll start in verse 3. It says, knowing this first, that scoffers, you know, people who just, you know, scoff at everything, don't believe what's going on, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, where is the promise of Christ coming back? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word. Sorry, I want to stop right there. So there are going to be scoffers at his coming, and all things could keep going. They were saying that in Peter's time. I'm sure people are saying today, things are just going to keep on going. You know, yeah, things are getting more pressurized, difficult. This world is getting be a hotbed of things, but it always works out, and things work itself out, and Christ has never returned yet, and it's going to keep going. Let's skip to verse 10, 2 Peter 3, verse 10, and keep going here. Because this is what Peter tells us, what God tells us through Peter. And it's a very important message. Let's read this in closing. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord, what we just talked about, the day of the Lord, you know, Peter understood what that meant, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's a great question. You know, what kind of person should we be? You know, Christ is kind of come back as a thief in the night. He is coming back in that day, the day of the Lord. He will come back. So how should we be? So, verse 12, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements which melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, us here, in this room, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And let's skip down to verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, we've all been told this for years, just like the people who were with Peter, they've known this. They heard it maybe Sabbath after Sabbath. Beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, brethren, trumpets pictures the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ. Let's not be caught off guard.